this morning. You look good on this cold winter morning. If you're like me, when I walked outside, the wind and temperature greeted me very, very briskly. But I'm glad to be with you this morning. Hey, if I haven't had the privilege of meeting you, my name is Justin Bilson. I serve as one of the young adult pastors on staff at Fellowship, and always glad to come and worship in Benton with you. We honor and celebrate what God is doing through your campus pastor and the team here. Bible says in Romans 13 that we honor those to whom honor is due. So anytime I come to Benton, I always want to honor your campus pastor. So can you give him a round of applause for all that he is? I know he hates when I do it, but we definitely honor him and the team here for all that God is doing through them. We know that it takes work to do ministry, but we know that he has a passion for it and he loves you so much. And so we thank God for him. Always glad to have my beautiful wife with me, worshiping with me this morning. Well, as Cody said, we are continuing our series, Gospel in Culture. If you're just joining us, we are now 3 weeks in. Today marks 3 weeks into this journey, and during this four-week series, we're going to examine and have examined some cultural hot topics, if you will, such as technology and sexual identity and gender orientation, and even today, immigration. Our goal in this series is to discuss the cultural impact of these topics and explore God's word to help us understand how to better respond to them. So as you've heard already last week, we discussed the impact of technology in our lives and how we can use them and should be using technology to glorify God. And this week, we want to discuss what the Bible has to say about immigration. Everybody take a deep breath, All right. Now, this is a challenging topic, I will admit. When I was given this topic, I said, you want me to talk about immigration? You sure? Okay, all right. So as we approach this topic, I do want to give two quick disclaimers. Number one, in case you didn't know, and I don't want to assume that you did, but in case you already know, this will be a reminder, but our church, Fellowship Bible Church, has, through the assistance of the elders, the teaching pastors, a collaborative effort, we have a position paper on the subject of immigration. I would encourage you to go on our website to read it, to know where we as a church stand on the topic of immigration. It's a helpful and insightful position paper, so I would challenge you and encourage you to read that. The second thing I want to give as a disclaimer is to make you aware that our sermon today is not about policy. It's not about policy. But rather, our sermon today is about our posture towards a group of people that are loved by God and, like us, made in the image of God. As Americans, we know that for centuries, we have discussed and debated and argued over our views, concerns, and even fears about immigration. This is nothing new. And while many of these views and concerns and convictions and fears that we have are valid, I would ask that in this moment we focus not on party or on policy, but rather on the people that God loves. As Christians, we must remember that we are called, according to Scripture, as we will soon see, to be resolute in our duty to care and to love all people, whether legal or illegal. Now, let me add to that that we care for people, but it does not negate our responsibility to respect and to uphold the laws of this country. But it does inform how we see those around us, especially the immigrants in our midst. So remember, the sermon is not about policy, but this is about our posture, our position, our view of a group of people that have been made by God and are loved by God. So with that in mind, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament passage of Deuteronomy, the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. This is part of what is known as the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the law. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 through 22. We'll do a little bit of reading, and I'll read from the English Standard Version in case your wording is a little different from mine. The point is still the same. We'll put it on the screen as well in case you don't have a Bible to read from so that we can hear God's word together. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 through 22.
Again, this is in the Old Testament. If you see Revelation or Matthew, you've gone a little too far, so flip back. It's okay. Here's what the reading of the word says. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heavens of heavens, the earth which are all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Verse 16. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great and the mighty and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. Verse 18. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner. Therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt, you shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity to stand and to read and declare your word. Thank you that we have the freedom to stand in this place where there are other brothers and sisters around the world who have to privately and secretly meet together because of fear of being murdered or arrested or put to death. But thank you that we can stand in this beautiful sanctuary and hear and speak and share your word together. Thank you for the opportunity we have to gather with brothers and sisters from all different spaces and places in life. We may have had a tough week last week, but Lord, we are here today because we want to start our week off right. We want to start it off centering our hearts and our minds on you. Now, Lord, this is a tough subject. I will admit, Lord, that I approach this with great trepidation because I understand the weight and the concern that many people have in their mind when it comes to this subject. I understand that even how in our nation as it is now, this subject is so divisive. Lord, I pray that through our time together, you would turn our attention back to the gospel and that we would see not policy, not party, but what your word has to say about how we should treat the immigrants in our midst. I pray, Lord, that we leave today challenged. I pray that we leave charged, and I pray that we leave with something to help us grow in our faith. Thank you, Lord, as we step into this stream, as we figure out, as we seek and search what your word has to say about immigration. Thank you, Lord, for the clarity of your word and that you lead us in this time. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. 4 billion is the number of people in the world, according to the Vision Council of America, who wear some type of corrective lenses to improve their vision because of what is known as a refractive error. Some of the most common types of refractive errors, to those of us in the room like me who wear glasses, you may know some of these or have some of these. Some of the most common ones are nearsightedness, which makes faraway objects look blurry. Farsightedness, the opposite, which makes nearby objects look blurry. And astigmatism, which makes both faraway and nearby objects look blurry and distorted. 75% of the population, I am among them, wear corrective lenses because of a refractive error. I'm nearsighted, which means I need glasses and the right lenses, not just any glasses, but the right lenses with the right prescription to help me see the world clearly. If you wear glasses or contacts, or maybe you know someone in your family who does, you understand the feeling of being able to see clearly And what a difference it can make in your life. If you've ever had glasses or took them off and you needed them and were bumping into stuff or couldn't see things, you understand what it feels like to finally put in those contacts and put on those glasses and be able to see the world around you a little bit clearer. If you've never seen the world around you with blurred vision, then you cannot appreciate how looking through the right lens can make things clearer. Isn't it interesting? That with vision, as it is also in life, that looking through the right lens can make all the difference. What I mean to say is that when you look through the right lens, the world around you, it's not just about needing or not needing glasses, but it's about your perspective and how you choose to see the world around you. Some people, for example, approach the world around them by looking through the right lens. They look through the lens of honor and dignity and respect for humanity and love for all, while there are other people that look through the lens of life with a distorted view, looking through the lens of racism or sexism or prejudice or ignorance or sin or selfishness. How do we see the world? Because how we see the world and the lens that we look through impacts the way we see others, and it impacts the way we see and view God. There's a problem in our society. There's a problem in our world. All too many people are looking through the wrong lens. Can we give the world a new perspective and a new prescription? I would argue that as Christians, we believe and we stand on the word that God's word, the gospel, is the best prescription for the world. It is the lens through which the world must look. When we take off the rose-colored glasses of our past or our sin or our bias and put on the lens of the gospel, it helps us to see God, others, and ourselves the right way. Looking through the lens of the gospel shows us that we were once sinners, as Romans talks about, in need of a Savior who came as God in the flesh to redeem humanity through his death, burial, and resurrection. He came to save us. The gospel is the lens through which we must view the world because it gives us a new perspective, gives us a new outlook. The gospel should be our prescription, because it shows us how to love God and how to love others, especially, this term you'll hear me mention throughout the message, especially the immigrants in our midst. Now, care for the immigrants in our midst is littered. It is seen constantly throughout the Old and New Testament. Varying scriptures mention this, and God gives his people, especially in the passage before us, explicit instruction to care for. Generally, you'll see these three terms or categories mentioned at the same time: the orphan or the fatherless, as your Bible may say, the widow, and the sojourner. Oftentimes, these three are mentioned together. The sojourner is what we would know today as a refugee or an immigrant. In the text before us, Moses is seen giving the children of Israel the same instruction. Verse 12, he says, "What does the Lord require of you?" He's giving them the same instruction to care for the sojourner in their midst. Deuteronomy chapter 10. If you do not know the background or the context of this story, let me give it to you in a brief snapshot. Deuteronomy chapter 10, Moses is seen coming down from the mountain after a meeting with God for the second time. It is important to note that in Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses is called up by God to go to the mountain, and God communicates to Moses and he gives him two tablets of stone upon which he inscribes with his own hand 10 commandments. It is the Bible that tells us that Moses then comes down with this glow and aura about him after having been in the presence of God, goes down the mountain and sees the same people who loved and worshiped God are now standing before an idol God. These same people, while waiting on Moses to come down from the mountain, have taken the gold that they took out of Egypt when they left and melted it down to make a golden calf to worship. Instead of waiting on instruction from Moses and worshiping God, these people have taken it upon themselves to worship a false and fake God. Moses gets angry The Bible says that he throws down the tablets. He breaks what God gave him because he was mad at the people. The Bible says that for 40 days he fasted, asking, begging God not to destroy the people. At the end of 40 days, God grants Moses' prayer request and he calls him back up to the mountain again for the second time, where God repeats himself. And he gives Moses the second version of the same instructions. I love this passage because it teaches us. Now we understand where we are in chapter 10, but I love as we dive into this passage because it teaches us that our relationship with God necessitates that we love him by loving others, especially those who are the immigrants in our midst. This means that in order to love them and everyone well, we must do so by living through the lens of the gospel. Why? So glad you asked. It's two things that the gospel changes in our lives. First thing, the gospel changes, if you're taking notes, it changes how we see immigrants. It changes how we see immigrants. Notice what Moses tells the people in verse 18 and 19. He says this, he says, he, meaning God, executes justice for the, here again, fatherless and widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Now here's the instruction. Love the sojourner. Therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. God has given Moses a command to give to the people to love and care for those in their midst that were socially and culturally vulnerable. It's interesting because if you study the text, you'll learn that in ancient times, as is in some ways true today, the fatherless or the orphan, the widow, and the immigrant in their culture, and even in some ways today in our own, were socially and culturally vulnerable. They had nothing. And so God challenged the people to care for them because they knew what it felt like to be cared for. It's interesting that these are the same people that were once slaves in Egypt. For nearly 400 years, these are among the same people that suffered under the oppression of Pharaoh. These are the same people that were overworked and underpaid. The same people that were mistreated and malnourished and had no rights and were abused by their oppressors until one day God decided to set his people free. After a series of plagues, 10 in total, the Bible says that the last plague, the spirit of the death angel, comes through the city and all the firstborn children die. The Bible says that Pharaoh is so frustrated that he finally grants Moses' request and tells the Hebrews, get out, go, please leave. They get their things, they ready themselves, and they go to what they believe is their promised place. Bible says that Pharaoh decides to change his mind, as we learn that God changes his heart. And so now the Bible says that this same one who said, no, go, we'll be fine, he says, nope, you know what? We can't let them go because they're too valuable to us. They cost us too much. And so he sends his army after these Hebrews. It's a million plus in total, and the Bible says that they are now standing between a rock and a hard place, between their enemy that wants to capture them again and standing at the banks of a sea that is too far to cross and too deep to swim in. But the Bible says that in that moment, God performs a miracle. Maybe you've heard about it. Maybe you remembered from childhood. Out of obedience, God tells Moses, lift up your staff. He lifts it up and the Red Sea parts. And these people walk across on dry ground into the wilderness. They're safe now, but they're in the wilderness. But yet God is with them. If you look through the Exodus account, the Bible says that he protects them in chapter 13. In chapter 16, he gives them bread from heaven. In chapter 17 of Exodus, he gives them water from a rock. The Bible even says in Exodus, not only does he provide for them, but it says that their clothes grew with them. Why am I telling you this? Because these people understood what it felt like to be strangers in the wilderness. They understood what it felt like to need care, and God cared for them. Now it was their turn to return the favor and do the same for other immigrants in their midst. The gospel, ladies and gentlemen, changes how we see immigrants. because it reminds us that we were once in need of his care. And now we must care for those in need. No, we have all been in different spaces and stages of our lives, but we can all say at one point in our life, we needed God and he came through for us. The gospel changes how we see immigrants because it corrects our vision to see them not as intruders, but as missional opportunities. Could it be that maybe we need to see these men and women, those who come into our country with the right intentions, as those who need to be pointed to Christ, because in Christ we find help and hope. In Christ we find common ground so that African American and Anglo and Hispanic and Asian and citizen and foreigner and immigrant can belong. In Christ is where we who were strangers become brothers and sisters because of our faith in him. This is why the Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesian church. It's not on the screen, but I love the words of Ephesians 2:14. For he himself is our peace. He's made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Can I tell you something? Ladies and gentlemen, it is in Christ where these people and those people become God's people. This is how we must view the world and those around us. We must look through the lens of the gospel because it can correct our vision. Doing so will help us to do what God requires of us, which is to love him by loving others, especially those that are immigrants in our midst. Text shows us that the gospel can change how we see immigrants. Can I give you one more S? I'm almost done. Not only changes how we see them, but it changes how we serve immigrants. Changes how we see them, and it changes how we serve immigrants. Deuteronomy chapter 10 gives us a clear picture of how we should care for immigrants. But it's not the only time, especially in the Old Testament, where this command is given in Scripture, in Leviticus. I know we all love Leviticus. It's your favorite book, isn't it? Leviticus 19, 33 through 34, God tells his people this. See if you hear similar wording. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Here again is the command to help those who are immigrants among us because they are in need. I said it before and I'll say it again. In the Old Testament times, many of these sojourners had no food, they had no home, they had no livelihood. So God told the children of Israel, because I cared for you and have blessed you, now I need you to care and bless those in need. Don't isolate yourself from them, but when they come to you, help them as best can. One of the ways that God commanded his people to serve the immigrants in their midst was actually recorded again in Leviticus 19, 9 through 10. It's not on the screen, but let me read it to you. Here's what God says to Moses to tell the people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. What is he telling them to do? He's telling them that after you glean and after you get your harvest, don't take everything. But what I want you to do is I want you to give out of what I have given you, because you didn't grow these crops on your own. I helped you. I did this. So out of what I have given you, I need you to give and share your resources with those in need. In essence, I would say that God is asking them, and maybe us today as well, to leave some margin in the field for those in need. Could it be that God wants us to leave some margin in the field of our lives to serve the immigrants in our midst? How do we do this? I asked God, how do we practically do this? And here are some of the ways, not all, but some ways that I thought that we could practically leave margin in our lives. Maybe we can, as a family or church or as a D group or even just individually, pray for our immigrant brothers and sisters in foreign countries that are under political tyranny, many of which are facing prison and death for what they believe. Maybe we can pray for our local immigrant churches that we pass by and we see, or communities that are working hard just as we are to build God's kingdom by reaching other non-English speaking people. We should pray that God would give those in governing authority wisdom to make decisions on policy that benefits people and not just party. Maybe we can volunteer with organizations like International Friendship Outreach. We can and we should pray even for our own Fellowship Espanol campus. Maybe God is leading you to open your home to the immigrant family in your community that you pass all the time, that you wave at, and maybe share a meal with them and get to know them and take time to understand their culture. Well, they don't speak English. Find somebody who can interpret their language. No excuses. Because God has called us. This is what the Lord requires of us. Verse 12, what has the Lord required of you? Our relationship with him is lived out through how we treat others, including the immigrants in our midst. As David Platt suggests in his best-selling book that I would encourage you to read, Counterculture, I used his book in some ways as a reference for the sermon. I love this quote by David Platt. He says, we must, quote, labor to respect immigration laws in our country as responsible citizens, while also loving immigrant souls in our community as compassionate Christians. My friends, it is not either or, it's both and. This is our duty and this is our mandate as Christians. But we can only do this through the lens of the gospel, because it corrects our vision to help us better see immigrants and to better serve immigrants. I'm done. The band is going to come up. But before I end, I want to introduce you to someone that I met this week in a conversation over the phone. I was blessed to meet a man named Javier this week. Javier is a part of our Fellowship Espanol campus, and he is a legal immigrant. Javier told me that he was born in a small town in Mexico, and he loved his home, but as he grew, he began to notice that there were less and less jobs in his hometown. At one point, many of his family and friends were forced to leave to find work. At one point, one day, someone told him that he should go to the U.S. to find work. So he did. Came to the U.S., he got a work visa, and began to work odd jobs. He told me that he didn't have much when he came because he left nothing at home. There was nothing for him. So he came to the U.S. and he still felt empty. For years, he worked to make ends meet, but he told me, he said, my brother, I felt unfulfilled. Javier told me that one day he decided to move from, at that time, California to Little Rock, Arkansas, where he met a family who began to tell him about Jesus. Instantly, he knew that is what he was missing. He told me that he thought Jesus was only for rich people until someone told him that God loves everyone. He gave his life to Christ. He got married and has been in the U.S. since 2003. It took him almost 20 years become a U.S. citizen, which he is now. But he never lost his hope because, and I love this, he told me, he said, I know Jesus loves me and I know I'm loved by him. This is one of the many stories of people who've come to our country to find help but have inadvertently found hope in Christ. I pray that his story would compel us to pray for those who come to our country. And I pray that it would compel us to pray that they would come to know who Jesus is through how we see them and how we serve them. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you that through Javier's story, among so many others, just like him, he found saving and loving grace of Jesus Christ because a family shared the gospel with him. As Javier taught me and told me, he thought that Jesus didn't apply to him, that God didn't care about him. But thank you that, Lord, in your word, you teach us that even the fatherless, even the widow, even the sojourner, you love and provide for them as you do for us. Lord, we're so blessed to live in this country, so blessed to have what we have, but help us to never forget that our mandate, our mission as Christians is to share the gospel. And so with those that you're sending into our country, Lord, change our perspective. Yes, we know that there are those who come in that don't come with the right intention. And Lord, we understand that. But for those who do come seeking help and hope, help us to see them not as intruders, but as missional opportunities to share the gospel with, to love on, to serve them, to see them as you do. Thank you, Lord, that this is our mandate. This is what you require of us, to love you by loving others. Help us to do that through your strength. And we pray that in Jesus' name.